Let's turn in the scriptures together to our first scripture reading this evening, which comes from Psalm 88. Psalm 88, we're going to read the entire psalm, Psalm 88. I preached on this psalm before, but I forgive you for not remembering that. But I will just say, this is the darkest psalm in the whole of the Psalter. And that's what we looked at last time. This is a black psalm. It's not entirely black. There are moments of hope. But whereas often psalms end, that they begin with someone who's struggling, and they end in praise to the Lord, you won't find that in this psalm. But you will find someone who holds on to God in faith. It's not said in as many words, but the psalmist is praying to God. He's turned towards God. He cries out to God. And that, friends, is what faith does. Psalm 88. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man without strength. I'm set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness and destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. This is the word of God. Now let's turn back to the previous book of the Bible, to Job chapter 3, as we continue our journey through the book of Job. Job chapter 3. I think you'll notice some similarities between Psalm 88 and Job's cry. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He said, "May the day of my birth perish, and the night it was said, 'A boy is born,' that day may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine upon it. May darkness and deep shadow claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. May blackness overwhelm its light. That night, may thick darkness seize it. May it not be included among the days of the year, nor be entered in any of the months. May that night be barren. May no shout of joy be heard in it. May those who curse days curse that day, those who are ready to rouse Leviathan. May its morning stars become dark. May it wait for daylight in vain and not see the first rays of dawn. For it did not shut the doors of the womb on me to hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Why were there knees to receive me and breasts that I might be nursed? For now I would be lying down in peace. I'd be asleep and at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who built for themselves places now lying in ruins, with rulers who had gold who filled their houses with silver. Oh, why was I not hidden in the ground like a stillborn child, like an infant who never saw the light of day? There the wicked ceased from turmoil, There the weary are at rest. Captives also enjoy their ease. They no longer hear the slave driver's shout. The small and the great are there, and the slave is freed from his master. Why is light given to those in misery, and life to the bitter of soul, to those who long for death that does not come, who search for it more than for hidden treasure, who are filled with gladness and rejoice when they reach the grave? Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For sighing comes to me instead of food. My groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. This is the word of God. Congregation, last Sunday we ended on a note of silence. For a full week, for 7 days, 7 nights, Job has been silent. He's been quiet. Job's friends have been quiet as they sympathized with him in their struggles. They were just there. They were just present for their friend. 7 days and 7 nights now, Job has been silent. Not a word has been uttered from his mouth. But his silence was not the silence of inner peace and of acceptance of his lot in life. Behind Job's silence, a mighty flood has been piling up behind the walls of the dam. Job's emotions have been bottled up and brewing in strength. And now finally the dam bursts. The dam bursts and the water comes rushing out, gushing with force and power upon the world. Job's inner thoughts are released in the form of cursing in the hearing of his friends. Job cursed the day of his birth. May the day of my birth perish, and the night it was said a boy is born. That day may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine upon it. I want you to notice, even as we begin, a threefold progression in Job's pouring out of the anguish of his soul. He begins, as we see here, by cursing the day of his birth. He's facing such hardship and pain that he wishes he had never been born. And then Job continues in verses 11 through 18 by wishing he had not survived childhood. He says, if only I had died as a baby or as a stillborn child. For if that had happened, I would be lying down in peace. I'd be asleep. I'd be at rest. First, he wishes he'd never been born. Second, he wishes he'd died young. And then thirdly, in the final sections of this chapter, verses 20 through 26, he asks this question, why does life carry on through suffering? Why isn't life just snuffed out like a candle being snuffed out to put an end to all the bitterness and the sorrow? Job says, what I feared has come upon me, what I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness, I have no rest, but only turmoil. Job is plumbing the depths, and he cannot find the bottom. It's like someone, I don't know if you've ever dropped an old well and you've taken a stone and you've dropped the stone down the well or over an overhang into a dark cave. He's dropped the stone and it falls and it falls and it falls and he keeps waiting to hear the splash or the sound of an impact, but it's not there. It just keeps going and going and going. The well is so deep. The cave is so deep. It's all out there, the pain and the anguish and the grief and the despair. What are we going to do with this? Is this okay? Is this an example to follow? Is this an example to avoid? What do you think? What should we make of Job's outpouring of his soul? I want to make two observations this afternoon as we we plumb the depth of Job's anguish. The first observation I'd make is this. We live in a world of pain. We live in a world of pain. See, this chapter isn't about pondering theology in an armchair by an open fire with wine and cheese. It's not that sort of a thing. And our first reaction also oughtn't to be, Job, are you really saying these sorts of things? Should you be saying these sorts of things? Job, should you be wishing that God had never given you life? If you come to Job 3, ready to wag the finger and say, tut, tut, Job, that's really not quite the words that you should be using. Now, they're not things to be saying. If that's your first reaction, then you are missing what this chapter of the Bible is doing. You may have heard what it says, but you're missing what it's doing. You see, Job 3 is the outpouring of a heart that is deeply, deeply grieved. It's raw, and it's hurting, and it's real. And there are people who feel like this, you know. This isn't make-believe. There are people in our church who are feeling this way now. And even if you haven't ever felt this way, you need to be aware that this is how God's people sometimes feel. Friends, we live in a world of tears. We live in a world of pain. We live in a world of suffering. Sometimes we feel that pain very deeply. It cuts to the heart, and our emotions are raw and ragged. And life feels dark, overwhelmingly dark. There was perhaps at one point a faint glimmer of light in the tunnel, but the glimmer is gone and the blackness is back, and it's black and it hurts, and the grief is real. That's what Job has gone through. Please walk a mile in his shoes before you tut-tut about what he says. Everything that Job had in the world is gone. Except for a nagging wife, and he probably wishes she was gone as well. It would have brought him some relief. His whole family has been wiped out. Everything he owns has been stolen or destroyed. And now his skin is black, as we saw last week. He's having nightmares, and he's sitting in the ashes. He's wasting away. Please, first enter into the depth of Job's suffering and pain, his grief. Don't stand afar off and criticize at a distance. For you mustn't make the mistake of thinking that you have immunity. That believing in God means that you're going to be exempted from suffering, believing that you have a get out of suffering free card. Don't let the pain take you by surprise. Your expectation should be that very likely you will suffer during your lifetime. The Apostle Peter writes to first century Christians who were suffering persecution, and he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." In our country at this time, we have the freedom to live as Christians, to worship God. Our suffering doesn't take the same form as it did for the people Peter was writing to. But suffering we must anticipate, whether as the outworking of the consequences of life in a fallen world, or the testing of our faith by the Lord, or whether it's the challenges of Satan, our very real enemy. And when the pain enters your life, it will hurt. It will hurt bad. If you are living under the illusion that it won't happen to you, then your faith will be rocked. Your faith will be rocked in that sort of a time. Because we live in a world of pain, and it hurts big time. Big time hurts. So let's step back and come at this from a different angle for a moment. Job's plumbing of the depths certainly alerts us to being ready for the experience of pain in our lives. It calls us to bust down the immunity of illusions of immunity from suffering that we might be living under. But doesn't Job's pain also do another thing this afternoon for us? Doesn't it at the same time point us in the direction of other people? If it alerts us to the possibility of pain in our lives, at the same time, doesn't it make us think of others? And so wouldn't one of the reasons God gives us the soul-bearing expression of pain and grief in Job, wouldn't one of the reasons be to help us understand in some measure what it might be like for someone who is experiencing bitter depths? Doesn't it help us? Doesn't it help us to understand as we read this chapter? Doesn't it help us to understand what it might be like to walk a mile in their shoes? To gain a feeling for what that sort of grief and pain might be like, even if we haven't been there? Shouldn't it work in us a greater sense of compassion for those who are suffering? A greater desire to walk alongside other people, to move towards hurting people rather than away from them. Brothers and sisters, if reflecting on the depths of Job's experience of pain and suffering will do any one of those things for us tonight, then it's been worthwhile for us to camp out in this chapter tonight. First observation, we live in a world of pain. Here's my second observation. When we hurt, we can talk to God. When we hurt, we can talk to God. Yes, there are three friends within earshot. There are three friends of Job who are sitting with him in the midst of his suffering and pain. Job is speaking out loud by all accounts. Yes, there are three friends within earshot, but I think here we see Job speaking to God in the first place. Job has already accepted that his suffering is under the sovereign hand of God. And now in his pain and his hurt, Job speaks to God. He talks to God. Job actually does more than just talk. He actually asks questions of God. Those of you with young children, those of you who've had young children, or those of you who are older brothers and sisters to younger children, you know the question of a preschooler, don't you? One word. Why? Why is that the word? Why? Why what? Why? Why again? And you just can't reach the end of the chain of whys, can you? You give an answer. Why this? You give why that? They keep asking. And the only way you can reach the end really is to say, because I said so. Or that's just the way it is. Even that isn't guaranteed that you'll get to the end of the chain. It doesn't always work. Brothers and sisters, five times in this chapter, Job asks that question. He says, why? My conclusion is that the question is directed to heaven, even though God isn't addressed directly. For God is the only person who can answer the why questions that we have in the midst of our grief. This isn't the language of prayer, though, surely. Where are all the nice words? Where's all the respectful language? Friends, prayer is talking to God. That's what Brother Bill told us a few weeks ago. Prayer is talking to God. No more, no less. Prayer isn't using polite language to dress up bad feelings. Prayer, like pain, can be raw and earthy and real. And if we see Job's words as a prayer, then surely we should also see his words as a sign of his faith. Because yes, there are questions, but all of us have questions, right? And just because Job's telling us out loud what his questions are, the questions that reside in his soul, doesn't mean he's not trusting, doesn't mean he's not believing. Faith has questions, even unanswered questions. And it's okay to ask questions of God, like Job does. Can we be sure that it's okay to question God? Think of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. What did Jesus do when he hurt, when he felt the pain and suffering? He talked to God. When Jesus was in agony and distress upon the cross, he poured out the depths of his soul. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why, God, why? Jesus died upon the cross, bearing the weight of sin and experiencing separation from the Father. Jesus asked that question, and the question went unanswered. And the same's true here. Job is talking to God. He pours out his soul, his hurt, and his questions. That's allowed. But you cannot demand an answer. You may get an answer. You cannot demand an answer. Later in the book, we'll see Job gets his answer. God comes down and asks his own questions. But you know, sometimes there are no satisfying answers, and you may have experienced that. When there are no satisfying answers, the only thing left to do is to trust. To trust in the promises of God that they are steadfast and true. That all things are being worked out for the good of those who love God. To rest in the hope that there is a reason, even if we've got not the foggiest idea what that reason might be. When we hurt, we can talk to God. But we can do more than just talk to God. We can also sing to God. Call it point three or point two and a half. Because when we hurt, we can also sing to God. I mention that this evening because you and I should be glad that we worship in a church tradition that has not lost the Psalms. And I single out the Psalms this afternoon for a couple of reasons. God gave them to us, for one. And secondly, they are a better resource for the varying emotions of the Christian life than anything else. And how is it that the Psalms help us here? Because friends, more than half the Psalms are laments. They're sad songs, songs of sorrowings, songs of pain, songs of suffering. They're songs where people are hurting. They're songs in which the experience that the Christian has in them is of God being a long way away. They're songs that we can sing when we are in the depths. Not many songs in the contemporary worship genre are laments. Rebecca and I were discussing that earlier in the week as we were reflecting on songs for the service this evening. Not many songs in the contemporary worship genre are laments. They don't sell very well for a start, and they're not sung very often in churches either. If you were to make an assessment of how people are feeling on the basis of what they sing, then you would think people don't experience the depths. But the depths are real. They're all too real. And so what we get instead is people feeling like they have to sing God is great when really they're feeling a completely different set of emotions altogether. When we hurt, we can also sing to God. How you and I use the Psalms, for example, is entirely up to you. You can sing them. They were made to be sung, of course. You can read them aloud. You can pray them to God, praying back to Him the words that He gave to us. Words that capture where it is that you might be in the midst of a broken and fallen world. Words that you can pray to God without wondering if they're kosher words. God gave them to us, after all. Words like the words of Psalm 88 that I read before. So similar, in fact, to Job's outpouring of grief that he's unleashed upon us. When we hurt, we can talk to God. We can also sing to God. And so we still weep, cry out, and have questions and hurt. We prepare ourselves for suffering before it comes. And when it does come in faith, we keep talking. We keep talking to God. To God who sent His one and only Son, our Lord Jesus, to make an end to all grief, to make that possible. And so even in the depths, we can find hope in God. Amen.